This morning's sermon is the second in a series on Daniel from Reverend Stephen Hart. Let's read together then Daniel 1. Where we read God's word as follows. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed him for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter, and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Verse 8 of this chapter is the text. We'll just read that again. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. In response to the sermon, we'll sing together Psalm 119, verses 37 and 38. Dear Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, the past years could be seen as the years of the Instagram influencer. It used to be just the big names that you'd hear about, the Kim Kardashians of the party world, the Jennifer Lopez's of the movie world, or the Jamie Oliver's of the food world. Today, however, the list of influencers is growing, and anyone with more than 30,000 followers is officially classed as being one and is therefore paid sometimes huge amounts of money to promote a cause, a product, a holiday destination, or a line of merchandise. In fact, even our state government has joined the rush to sign up the Instagram influencers of our day, getting Roger Federer to pose with quokkas on Rottnest Island, Chris Hemsworth to buy a pie in Carnarvon, and the less known Danielle Scott, along with 40 others, to sit on the beach in Broome, all to influence the way that we, the small men and women, the common people, think and act. It is through pictures of glamorous people in glamorous places that people and businesses are seeking to influence what you think, what you desire, and what you buy. But that's not the only way that we're being influenced. We're also being influenced, or perhaps we should use the word manipulated, by the media, by universities and schools, by music and movies, and even by the logarithms used by Google and Facebook that determine to an extent what you see and what you read. And not only are we being influenced and manipulated, but we're also being coerced by a world that's gone woke. That is, a world that through virtue signaling and language bending is imposing upon us left-wing ideals surrounding gender diversity and sexuality, social change and climate change. We're being coerced to go along with the world's brave new agenda. And if you embrace all of this, you will be rewarded. But if you oppose it in any shape or form, in some cases, your career will be ended. It's a new world, a changed world, and a world in which we as Christians feel increasingly ostracized, marginalized, and sometimes even victimized. But how then should we live? How should we respond to the influences of a culture that is at odds to how God calls us to live? How should we respond when the pressure placed on us is no longer just an attempt to influence, but also to enforce? What should we do when our commitment to Christ brings upon us the world's anger, hostility, and punishment? In some ways, these are new questions to us, but they are not new questions for the church, for the people of God. These are questions that the church has been faced with over many generations in many parts of the world. And these are also questions that God's people faced in Bible times, both in the Old Testament and the New. And these questions were especially raised in the days of Daniel, when God's people were sent into exile in Babylon. The book of Daniel gives us instruction in how we should be living in Babylon as citizens of Zion, how we should live as citizens of the kingdom of God in the kingdom of man, how we should live as children of God in a godless society. But the book of Daniel teaches us more than that too. The book of Daniel not only instructs us in how we should live in a time such as this, but it also teaches us what God is doing in this world and for his people. And that's what we'll be learning again about today, as we again turn to the first chapter of the book of Daniel. We may listen to God's word from Daniel chapter 1 under the following theme: through Daniel, God provides for his people in exile. And we'll see firstly Daniel's purpose, and secondly God's provision. So first of all, we'll look at Daniel's purpose. I want your mind to go for a moment from the world of Instagram to the world of Daniel. It was the year 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar, the new king of Babylon, had just defeated the Egyptians and the Assyrians, and he had laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's king, Jehoiakim, had surrendered, and Nebuchadnezzar returned to Babylon with his trophies of war: the gold and the silver vessels from the house of God in the temple in Jerusalem, and a group of prisoners, some of the elite young men of the tribe of Judah. Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were amongst those who were carried away into Babylon. The reason why all this happened is clear. Daniel 1:2 says that it was the Lord himself who gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. God was in control when Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. God was in control when Nebuchadnezzar took the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. And God was in control when Nebuchadnezzar took Daniel and his three friends back with him to Babylon. And the reason why God did this is also clear. As a nation, the people of Judah and Jerusalem had rejected the Lord as their covenant God, and they had turned away from him. And the Lord had warned them in, for example, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 29, that he would drive his people from the land, sending them into exile if they rejected him and refused to obey his words, his law. But not all the people of Judah and Jerusalem had rejected the Lord or turned their back on him. And despite their young age, Daniel and his friends were just teenagers at the time, perhaps 14 or 15 years old. Despite their young age, Daniel and his three friends continued to love the Lord and were determined to worship him, even in exile in Babylon. But the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had plans for Daniel and Daniel's friends. And so the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, to come to the palace. Let's read this together from Daniel 1, verse 3 to 5. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food which the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Now, on the surface of it, this sounds very kind of Nebuchadnezzar. Here we have a group of vulnerable young men, prisoners, trophies of war, separated from their homeland and now strangers in a far-off land. And they get to live in the king's palace. They get to be trained and educated by the best teachers of the land. And they get to eat the best food of the land, food and drink from the table of the king himself. But Nebuchadnezzar was not known for his kindness. And nor were his intentions here motivated by compassion. Rather, this is a very shrewd move of his. Looking toward the future, what Nebuchadnezzar wanted was for an elite group of people to be trained up to become Babylonians in order to serve him and the Babylonian kingdom. So what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do with Daniel and Daniel's friends was not just to physically relocate them from Jerusalem to Babylon, but to re-educate them and to transform them from citizens of Zion, citizens of Jerusalem, to become citizens of Babylon. And that was what this was all about. Young men, youths without blemish, good-looking boys who were both smart and clever, would now be taught the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. They would learn the Akkadian language in addition to Aramaic. They would be taught religion and philosophy, politics and history, even science and mathematics from the worldview of the Babylonians. They would learn about the beliefs of the Babylonians and about their gods. They would learn the secrets and the magic arts of the Babylonians, how to interpret dreams and practice divination. But just learning these things would not be enough. Daniel and his three friends would also have to embrace the teaching, the beliefs, and the culture of Babylon, because that's the way of the world. That's the way of the kingdom of darkness. The world isn't content with you just learning about them. The world wants you to become one with them. The world isn't content with you tolerating the things that they believe and practice. The world wants you to champion what they believe and what they practice. The world wants you to approve of their way of life and to join them in it. And for Daniel and his three friends, that meant rejecting who they were. Jewish young men, citizens of Zion, covenant children of God, and giving them a new Babylonian identity. So the first thing to be changed was their names. Daniel, whose name meant God is my judge, would be called Belteshazzar, meaning may Bel protect his life. The name Bel was the local name for Lord and referred to the Babylonian god, whose other name was Marduk. Daniel's friend Hananiah, whose name meant Yahweh, the Lord has been gracious, would be called Shadrach, which probably meant the command of Aku, the moon god, or the command of Marduk. Mishael, whose Jewish name meant who is like God, would be changed to Meshach, which meant who is what Aku, the moon god, is. And Azariah, whose Jewish name meant Yahweh, the Lord has helped, would be called Abednego, the servant of Nebo, Babylonian god of wisdom and agriculture. The exact meaning of these names is not always clear, but what is clear is why Daniel and his friends were given these new names. With a new name came a new identity. No longer would they be counted as those belonging to God and the people of God. They would now be counted as belonging to Babylon and the people of Babylon. But there was one other thing that Daniel chapter 1 highlights, and it was at this point that Daniel said no. Daniel 1 verse 5, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. And then comes chapter 1 verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. What was the reason for that? Why did Daniel resolve, or as the King James Version has it, why did he purpose not to eat the king's food or drink the wine that he drank? And that's why I meant with naming this point Daniel's purpose. That is, his sense of resolve, his determination. Daniel's reason for refusing the king's food was that if he and his friends took it, they would defile themselves. Perhaps that means that Daniel and his friends were concerned about how the food had been prepared. The Old Testament laws were clear. Only certain animals could be eaten, while others, such as pigs and shellfish, were declared to be unclean. Further, all animals had to be killed in a certain way so that its blood would be well drained. And so perhaps Daniel resolved not to eat this food, lest he eat something that God had declared to be unclean. This is a common explanation as to why Daniel resolved not to eat the king's food. But there are two problems with it. In the first place, in later years, Daniel appeared to be quite willing to eat meat, to eat delicacies, and to drink wine. You can learn this from Daniel 10, verse 3. But in the second place, neither Daniel nor his friends would have defiled themselves in that way by drinking the king's wine. If it was simply a matter of clean or unclean foods, Daniel could have requested that his meat be well bled and that he be excused from eating pork and shellfish, and that he could have drunk the king's wine along with everyone else. Another reason for Daniel's resolve not to eat the king's food or drink his wine was the possibility that this food and drink had been first offered to idols. That the king's food had first been offered to idols is a real possibility. And this was something that Christians in the early church, and even some Christians nowadays, had to wrestle with. But there is no clear evidence that this was the main thing on Daniel's mind. Further, what he asked for instead was vegetables, and they could also have been dedicated to a Babylonian god. But there's another reason to consider as to why Daniel asked not to eat the king's food or drink the king's wine. It was clear as to what the king of Babylon was trying to achieve by absorbing Daniel and his friends into his palace and into Babylon. But how would Daniel and his friends respond? Would they willingly be joined to the king and be absorbed into the Babylonian kingdom? Would they be ready to accept the king's food and wine and in this way partake of the king's table? You see, it was not just a matter of food and drink here. It was not just a matter of a diet. Rather, by eating from the king's table, Daniel and his friends would be fully surrendering themselves as to what Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had planned to do. By eating and drinking from the king's table, Daniel and his friends would be placing themselves under him in every respect. By eating and drinking from the king's table, Nebuchadnezzar would be their master. By eating and drinking from the king's table, not only would Daniel and his friends have had new Babylonian names imposed on them, but they would have accepted and embraced their new identities as being not children of God and members of Zion, but belonging to Nebuchadnezzar and citizens of Babylon. And may I suggest that this is why Daniel purposed or resolved not to eat from the king's table. For by eating from the king's table, he would be defiled. He would no longer be counted as a Jew, but he would be counted as a Babylonian. And that's why he made a stand. That's why he resolved not to eat of the king's food or drink from the king's wine. Daniel and his friends might have been taken to Babylon, but they would never be Babylonians. Babylon was not their home, nor was the king's palace their home. Although they would have to live in Babylon, they would do so as citizens of Zion. And Daniel was blessed in what he had purposed to do. The Lord was with Daniel and his friends, and the Lord provided for him. We will look at this further in our second point. God's provision. When Daniel first purposed to eat vegetables and drink water, the chief of the eunuchs, the man who was responsible for him, was worried. Verse 10, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head be with the king." In the normal course of events, Daniel and his friends would not be healthier by eating only vegetables and drinking only water. We need to recognize this to avoid making the mistake of Christians who think that this is a new diet for Christians to embrace. Those churches and individuals who have taken what Daniel did here and spin it into a special Daniel diet, or a part of a Daniel diet, have missed the whole point of what is going on here. To take a fast from rich foods, to avoid wine or to become a vegetarian are all things a Christian can do, but do not appeal to Daniel for these things. Daniel 1 verse 15 says that at the end of 10 days it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. But that has nothing to do with the diet of Daniel and his friends. Rather, this is because of God and God's provisions for Daniel. And that's the point here. Daniel 1 was written to instruct and encourage God's people who had gone into exile. It was written for those who were searching for evidence that the Lord God is the true God, and that he has all things in his control. It was written for those who asked how they could sing the Lord's song in a foreign land. And now in Daniel chapter 1, we learn that through Daniel, God provides for his people in exile. Through Daniel, the Lord revealed that he is a great and that he is sovereign. And through Daniel, the Lord provided a prophet and a leader who would instruct both the kings of Babylon and also the people of Israel that there is a God in heaven and that this God is the Lord. And all that Daniel and his friends received was given to them by God. In Daniel 1 verse 9, it was God who gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And we know that it was God who gave good health to Daniel and to Daniel's friends when they exchanged the king's food for a diet of vegetables and water. And in Daniel 1:17 it says that, "As for these four youths, God gave them learning in skill and in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." It was God's doing. It was his provision. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding of which Nebuchadnezzar asked Daniel and his friends, chapter 1 verse 20 says, Daniel and his friends were 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And so it was that Daniel and his friends were living proof that God is the great God, that he is sovereign, that he is all-powerful, that he can do all things, and that he will be with his people always, even in exile. And Daniel was there in the court of the king all the time through the years of exile, all the time until the first year of King Cyrus, the year in which God's people were told to go back to Jerusalem. And now back to today. Back to us, who live in this world, but do not belong to it. Back to us, who live in this world, but belong to Christ. How should we live? And where will our help come from? When Instagram wants to influence us in the ways of this world, when the media, when our universities, and when Google and Facebook want to change the way that we think, and when our workplaces, our laws, and our government even threaten consequences if we do not embrace this new way of thinking, what should we do? Will God be there? Will He help us? The last verse of Daniel chapter 1 was instructive. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. It's instructive for us because it looks back to the whole 70 years in which the people of Judah and Jerusalem were in exile in Babylon. And because it teaches us that through Daniel, God truly did provide for his people in exile. But it's also instructive because we know that if God could do this then he will also do it again. That if God was there for his people in exile in Babylon, then God will most certainly be here for us today also. And when we are faithful, when we remain committed to seek first the kingdom of God, when we, in our commitments and our service to God, will resist the influencing, the manipulation, and the coercion of this world, then we can also be sure that God will be with us and will bless us. He may not intervene miraculously as he did for Daniel and his friends. And it may be his will that we should suffer for his sake, as has been told would happen. But we will press on. We will stand firm in the faith. And we will do this not by leaving this world, nor by isolating ourselves from it, but by remembering that even as we are in the world, we are not of the world. In John 17, the Lord Jesus prayed to God the Father, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And so it is, and so it will remain, until the final coming of Christ's kingdom. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we will win the world, not by joining the world, but by following the world. Sorry, I'll read that again. And we will win the world not by joining the world, nor by following the world, but we will win the world by being distinct from the world and by belonging to Christ. Do not be conformed to this world. Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Because we don't belong here. We belong to our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He has ransomed us. He has redeemed us. And he has brought us into his kingdom. And so let us live as citizens of the kingdom. Let us resolve to be faithful even unto death. Let us be true to him when Satan tries to lure us away by Instagram influences and all that seems good but is not good. Let us be true to him when Satan tries to control our minds and manipulate us by what we see, what we read, and what we hear. And let us be true to him when we are coerced and threatened with sanctions in an attempt to bully us into turning from the kingdom of Christ and to cave in to the kingdoms of this world. And let us remember that God is sovereign, that he will provide for his people, that he will be with us at every time and in every circumstance until the day comes that we will be with him in his heavenly kingdom, and when we will receive the full joy of our Lord. Amen.